When we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we see someone who is very, very concerned about Christians. Every letter that we have, every recording we have of Paul, we see his concern for Christians. When he wrote to the churches in the area of Galatia, he was very concerned about those Christians. He was afraid that some of them were turning from the truth. Notice, first of all, read with me Galatians chapter 4. Notice his concern as voiced in verse 11. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes this. He says, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Now, these were Christians, but Paul was afraid that his labor, his work, his effort among them was in vain, that they might be lost. He was concerned about them. Same chapter, skip down to verses 19 and 20. He writes, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you." See his concern? He's really concerned that the Christians in Galatia, in these congregations, many of them were turning away from the truth, that they were no longer following the Spirit. He reminds them in Galatians chapter 3 that they had begun their Christian lives by the Spirit. Notice chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Are you so foolish? He uses that in verse 1 of chapter 3 as well. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Look at all those verses where Paul is very concerned that even though they were Christians, they were in great danger. And their primary danger was in the fact that they were no longer following the Spirit. They were no longer being led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit's teachings. And so Paul tells them, chapter 5, verse 16, that they need to do the following. Chapter 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, walk is a lifestyle. A walk is your whole way of life. So if your lifestyle is led by the Spirit, you go to the Spirit's revelation, you go to the Spirit's Word, and you find out how you are to live. It describes your whole behavior. And that's what Paul is concerned about. He's afraid that they had been born by the Spirit, they had received the Spirit, but they weren't being led by the Spirit anymore. And because they weren't being led by the Spirit, they were in danger of losing their eternal life. Yes, you can lose it. That's why Paul was so concerned about them. So he says, you need to do this. You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's the one, the Bible says, is the author of this, right? Paul told Timothy that this book is inspired by the Spirit. So there's only one way for me to be able to be led by the Spirit, and that's for me to immerse myself in this to know how I'm to behave. God does expect me to behave a certain way. And that way is the way that the Spirit leads me. But He leads me through the teachings of this book, not in some sort of miraculous way where He tells me this or that or prompts me to do this or that. He has left instructions for me. When I was young and my mom and dad would leave me instructions while they were gone, that this was what I was supposed to do. Even though they weren't there physically, they had left me instructions to follow. And that's what I was supposed to do. And if I did that, I was being led by my parents. Well, in a similar fashion, if we're led by the Spirit, we follow the directions of what He's left for us. And He has left us directions. He's left us how we are to live. This is your lifestyle, I expect. No, I'm not standing over you. No, I'm not physically with you, but I have left you these instructions. This is how I want you to live. That's being led by the Spirit. That's being directed by the Spirit. He says, if you do that, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So following the direction of the Spirit will keep us, if we're walking in the Spirit, it will keep us from fulfilling those desires of the flesh, those fleshly lusts, those worldly desires. It will keep us from doing that. How? By following the Spirit. By following His teachings. He says there's a great battle going on. It's between the Spirit and the flesh. They're contrary to one another. That's the battle. They're battling one another. Flesh says do this. The Spirit says do this. It's like being pulled on from both sides. What do? The Spirit has left instructions. This is what I'm supposed to do. My mom and dad left me instructions. You are to clean my room. It never needed cleaning. I was always just a spick and span kid. But clean my room. Okay, that was the directions left by me by my parents. But I also had a desire to what? Not do it and watch TV. This is the same type of thing Paul says is happening here. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. And when it comes between our spirit and our flesh, it's a fierce battle. It's a daily battle. Sometimes it's an hourly battle. And it's a battle that never goes away. We never get to the point where there isn't a battle anymore. There's always that warring between the two. Doing what's right, doing what's wrong. Following the Spirit, following the fleshly desires, following the worldly lusts, which do I do? There's the battle. Well, the Spirit-led Christian knows what to do. It's not a matter of not knowing. Because if I follow and I read God's Word, I know what He wants me to do. He's left very clear instructions. He's very, very simple directions as to how He wants me to live. But there's still that battle. And it's still going on. And I'm to march, if you will, under the orders of the Holy Spirit. And if I do that, as Paul says, you do not do the things that you wish. I might have wanted to watch TV, but I knew that wasn't the right thing to do. That's what Paul says here. You don't do the things that your flesh wants you to do, that the world would want you to do. You don't follow those desires and those lusts. You do what? You're led by the Spirit. The Spirit has told you how to behave, what to do or what not to do. Clearly, simply, says this is how you are to live. And the one who is led by the Spirit has this lifestyle, has this behavior. And so what does Paul do? Well, in the rest of the chapter, he describes the behavior of the one who follows the flesh. We call those the works of the flesh. And he describes the one who follows the Spirit. Says the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh for another day. Today, we want to concentrate on the fruit of the Spirit. So we skip down to verse 22. Let's read through the rest of that chapter. Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, which is the same thing as being led by the Spirit, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. There's the behavior There's the character. There's the ethics that a Christian who is led by the Spirit follows. In the first part of this chapter, Paul expressed his desire that Christ be formed in them. Chapter 2, verse 20. That Christ be formed in them. Well, what does that look like? That looks like love is formed in you. That looks like joy is formed in you. That looks like peace is formed in you. That's Christ being formed in you. You show, display those qualities. And that's what he is talking about here. And that's the result of living and being led by the Spirit, is to show all of those qualities. And he begins, of course, with maybe the most important one, the agape love, chapter verse 22. The love that seeks best for others. It's interesting that right before he starts this section, going back to verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Here's what he says, "Do, but through love, serve one another." So if I'm being led by the Spirit, way near the top of the list of what I'm doing is I'm serving one another. I'm not concerned about people serving me, but I'm concerned about serving other people. That's what he says. Through love, serve one another. So that's what we're to be involved in. If you're wanting my best interest, that's what love is. You're seeking what's best for me. You're seeking my good. Then you're going to be concerned about doing good for me. And if I'm concerned about you, if I'm really showing this love for you, if I'm being led by the Spirit, I'm going to be serving you. That's what he says. Notice the next verse. Verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." That's how love is demonstrated, by serving, not by biting and devouring one another. Not about complaining about things. That's not showing and displaying love. It shows you're not being led by the Spirit. And so love is what promotes the rest of the fruit. And notice it's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is viewed as one whole. Not a bunch of individuals, but all of these together are to be characteristic of the Spirit-led Christian. Single. Works of the flesh, on the other hand, plural. Back in verse 19. Here, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Then he says, joy is to be characterized by one led by the Spirit. Joy is sometimes, I like this definition of joy, a deep happiness. You know, there's kind of a surface level, shallow happiness that a lot of people in the world have, don't they? It's usually very brief, very temporary, very much caused by external circumstances. Here he says joy is a very deep happiness, and it's caused, he mentions this in his letter to the Galatian Christians, it's caused by your relationship with God and your relationship with one another. And that's why a lot of the Galatians were not experiencing joys, because they were biting and devouring one another and complaining about one another. So they didn't have that joy, because they didn't have the right kind of relationship. So he says joy is this deep happiness. There's no bitterness, there's no hatred, there's no strife, it is joy. But when those relationships are broken, whether with God or with one another, then that deep happiness can't be seen. He says next, it's peace. It's also about relationships. We can't have peace unless we have peace with God. And that's about a relationship we have in Him. With him. And it can be broken. We can break that relationship. It's also about relationships with others. Again, you can't have peace with others if you're involved in hatred and dissensions and bitterness and so forth. Peace means it's a time of being calm. It's a time of being serene. Read with me Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Everybody turn there. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Notice this verse. It may be one you have marked in your Bible already, because it tells us how to have perfect peace. Tells us how to have perfect peace. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You, referring to God, will keep him in perfect peace. This is how an individual can stay in perfect peace. This is it. Whose mind is stayed on you. Whose mind focuses on God. Because he trusts in you. There's how to have perfect peace. Keep your mind focused on God and trust in him. That's how you'll have perfect peace. That's how you'll be calm. That's how you'll be serene. That's how you'll be tranquil. That's how you will live in harmony. He mentions long-suffering next. Some translations have patience here. To suffer long. Someone who suffers long is not filled with fits of rage or being short-tempered. It means someone that perseveres through hard times. That's what it means. A great psalm, Psalm 103, mentions it like this. Psalms 103, verse 8. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger." He's long-suffering. "And abounding in mercy." Notice how mercy and long-suffering are often put together. You often see them together. So the one led by the Spirit is to suffer long. The one led by the Spirit is to be kind and good. I think those are kind of all, they're joined together. Kind and good. Kind, they have a sweet spirit. Good means they're benevolent, they're generous, they're doing good to all people, especially those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. So a generous person. If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to be generous. Why? Because God has been generous to you, that's why. So the Spirit has left instructions to you that you need to be generous. You need to bless other people. You need to be doing good things for other people, giving things to other people, helping other people, serving other people, just like he mentioned before. That's being good. That's doing good. That's showing moral excellence. That's showing that you're morally upright, that you're a generous, good person by doing that. Then he says, faithfulness. That also is much about keeping relationships. If we're faithful to God, that means we are committed to that relationship with Him and we don't let other things come between us and God. Isn't that what happens in a marriage? If one of them becomes unfaithful, they've let something or somebody come between them. So if you're faithful to God, faithful to a person in a relationship, it means you don't let other things come between you. So you're trustworthy. You're dependable. You're reliable. You know, how reliable are you? Can other Christians rely on you to do the right thing, to be there in difficult times? Can they rely on you? Are you dependable and trustworthy? Are you committed to that relationship? If you're led by the Spirit, following the Spirit, being directed by the Spirit, the answer would be yes, they can. He says gentleness, not rude, not abusive, not conceited, you're not provoking and envying one another as he ends the chapter. And then he says self-control, just the opposite of being self-indulgent. And this really goes to the heart of the difference between being led by the Spirit and being led by the flesh. Someone who's in self-control does not let the fleshly desires overrule him. You know, self-control means you've got a grip on yourself. You're holding yourself in, right? That's the idea of having self-control. So the person that's led by the Spirit is holding themselves in. They've got a firm grip on themselves so that those fleshly desires and worldly lusts and so forth don't direct their lives. They're directed by the Spirit and His teachings, His instructions. That's the one who has self-control. They're holding themselves in. Notice how important this is. Proverbs chapter 16. Read this with me. Mark this in your Bible. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Marvelous verse. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit," he who is self-controlled, "is better than he who takes a city." Wow. I think it's important that we get a grip on ourselves. He says, "Against such there is no law." The Spirit-led life is not a life that's against the law. It's a fulfillment of the law. That's how we are to live. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." This is the key. If I don't want to be led by those worldly flesh and fleshly desires and passions, what do? I execute them. That's what he says. You kill them. You crucify them. You put them to death so that they no longer control you. Why? Because you're controlled by the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. You're led by His instructions, His teachings. So if we live in the Spirit, we're going to walk in the Spirit. And he ends up by giving us that great example. So let us not become conceited, but rather we're not to provoke one another, neither are we to envy one another. None of those things. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. Those instructions left be by my mom and dad, if I keep in step with them, then what am I going to do? I'm going to follow those instructions. Those directions, then I'm keeping in step with what they've left me to do. The Spirit has left me something to do. It says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to be led by the Spirit. And the person that's led by the Spirit displays and has these characteristics, these qualities of love and joy and peace and goodness and faithfulness and long-suffering. He has those. Because those are the Spirit's instructions. The Galatian Christians, remember, had started their life as a Christian because they had received the Spirit in the sense that they were born again. Born in the Spirit. They'd experienced that baptism, that immersion, where their sins were washed away. They were born again. But that wasn't where it ended, that's where it actually started. They were going to lead their lives then. They were to be directed and led by the Spirit. But many of them in those congregations had stopped doing it, and Paul was concerned. You mean you can stop being led by the Spirit? You sure can. Paul says, I don't want to find out that I've labored in vain. See, the labor can be in vain. People can be lost. People then could be lost, so can we. If we're not continuing to walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, following His instructions that He's left. Whether this lesson applies to you, of course, is all up to you. Whether you've been born in the Spirit, whether you've been born again, whether you're being led by the Spirit today and showing those characteristics, is a decision you have to make. But if you need to respond, don't wait another minute, but come as we stand and sing this song.